You're listening to the sermon podcast from St. Albans Episcopal Church in Waco, Texas. Find us online at stalbanswaco.org to learn more.
Let us pray. Send out your light and your truth, that they may lead us and bring us to your holy hill and to your dwelling. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Do you remember in the years 2008, 2009, 2010, where songs featuring banjos featured in the Billboard Top 100? You know what I'm talking about? We have Mumford & Sons, Sufjan Stevens, The Lumineers. They all had covers, album covers with suit vests on them and boots and oddly placed mannequins in the background. You know what I'm talking about, right? They were just pretending like they were in the Prohibition era. One of these bands is called the Avett Brothers, and they were part of this golden era of folk, or I don't know, whatever you want to call it. And they came out with an album called The Gleam 3. This was just a few years ago. And it was a really great album, and it's very stripped down. And the very last song on that album is called The Fire. The Fire. And it tells the story of a group of people sitting around a fire, and every single one of them is asked the same question. What do you see in the fire? And what they see is the core of their hopes, their fears, their doubts, their shames, the things that come to mind when all the distractions are put away. And so it goes to each one in turn. And the first one is a young boy, and it says he hasn't experienced any heartbreak yet. What do you see in the fire? And he sees hope. He sees excitement about the future. He sees trophies, and he sees a bright blue horizon with no pain in sight. And then it shifts very dramatically to a life sentence inmate wearing his orange jumpsuit. What do you see in the fire? And he replies that he sees economic disparity. He sees bullies. He sees his parents fighting. And he sees a hard, gray redemption that came just a little too late for him. And he sees himself as he could have been if he wouldn't have ended up in prison for his whole life, as handsome, capable, and funny. And then it switches to a young woman in college who feels like she is never enough. What do you see in the fire? And she replies that she sees herself in the mirror and she's not pretty enough. And she sees these digital images that reduce love. She has a complicated roommate. And finally, ambiguously, she sees the face of her mother. And then it shifts to a young preacher, and I have to admit this one hits home to me whenever I listen to this song. And he's a first-year preacher. I'm a third-year preacher, so I have a lot more experience than that. But he's a first-year preacher, and he has a deep love for humankind. And he says, in the fire, he sees swirling confusion and loss and questions. He says, I know all about Christ and the cross, but I can't explain the sufferings of the world when someone asked me. I just stuttered. And then it shifts to a woman in her 90s who has a memory that is beginning to fade. What does she see in the fire? She sees the touch of her husband who recently passed away. She sees her hometown before the roads up their speed limits and it became so busy and fast. And she sees this big impatient blur. But then she also sees the amount of love that she has experienced in this world. And she says at the very end, I see the good Lord offering mercy. It's the only line in the song that's repeated three times. I see the good Lord offering mercy. Coming from a woman who has experienced loss and more change than anyone else. And she says, I see the good Lord offering mercy. And finally, it shifts to the lead singer of this band. And what he sees in the fire is the shame that he feels for breaking the heart of the person he loves most in the whole entire world. The fire in this song represents the things that we carry, and we all carry things in our hearts. We carry things close to our chest, our losses, our hopes, our shames, our loves, our fear. These things come flooding into us when we don't distract ourselves with episodes of Young Sheldon or Facebook Reels or something like that. We have all these things that we carry. And it's true of you, and it's true of every single person you have ever met in your life. Even the people that we don't like to be around. Even the people on the other end of the AT&T helpline that just don't understand exactly what you're saying. It's super annoying. Even that person has had their life turned upside down before. They felt pain unimaginably. They felt loss and shame and fear. We all carry these burdens. And if I asked you to close your eyes and think about what you would see in the fire, it would take you less than 3 seconds to hone in on that thing that burdens you, on that thing that weighs you down. Last week we heard the powerful proclamation in Romans 8 that there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Jesus Christ. This is the good news of Jesus that Paul gave his entire life to sharing. But what does it mean for the world today? What does it mean for those who are suffering? And that's what Paul talks about in Romans 8 today. He writes, I consider the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory about to be revealed to us. They're not worth comparing to the glory about to be revealed to us. This is one of my favorite verses in the Bible, but it can sound like a deflection sometimes. It can sound like something that a well-meaning person says to you at a funeral visitation or something like that. But the letter to the Romans is not a Dayspring condolence card with only this little message of consolation. Paul's statement here in Romans 8:18 is a statement of faith and hope. And the entire letter of Romans has been building up to this point where the real world implications of the gospel are coming to bear into the lives of these people. What does the gospel, what does Jesus' work on the cross have to say for people in suffering? And here in our passage, Paul does not give an answer to suffering, but he does situate it within a larger story. He says it's not just our experience of suffering. Suffering, pain, and loss are conditions of the world that we live in. He writes in verse 22, we know that the whole creation has been groaning together as it suffers the pains of labor. And not only the creation, but we ourselves. He acknowledges this brokenness of the entire world and situates our suffering within that larger picture. And Paul uses the metaphor of childbirth to describe the world. There is immense pain and difficulty in giving birth to a child. And so there is pain and difficulty in this world. My mother always told me that women actually forget the pain of childbirth. Otherwise, no one would have any more kids. And on the day that my daughter was born, Marley was holding her, and she said, I would do it 1,000 times over for you, Lucy. I would do it 1,000 times over for you. The pain of labor is nothing compared to the joy and the love of new life. And in the same way, the pain of this world, the suffering of this world, does not compare to the glory about to be revealed to us. And what is this glory? Paul writes, we who have the first fruits of the Spirit grown inwardly while we wait for adoption, the redemption of our bodies. The glory Paul writes of is the resurrection of our bodies and the adoption as children of God. And somehow, this resurrection is tied up in the restoration of all creation. Paul says in verse 22 that all creation will experience the joy of Jesus' resurrection. It says that right now creation is subjected to futility and enslaved to decay. But all things will obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. Freedom of the glory of the children of God. That's a really odd phrase. It's one of those ones that kind of slides off my brain because there's so many ofs and things like that. The freedom of the glory of the children of God. What is Paul getting at here? Saying when the glory of God's children, whatever that is, when it is freed upon all of creation, there's this release that happens. There's this restoration that happens. What does Paul mean here? Well, in order to do that, we've got to go back to Genesis 1. We have to go back to our created identities. What God created human beings for. So this is in Genesis 1. It says, this is God speaking. Let us create humans in our image. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over every living thing on earth. And then in Genesis 2, God commands Adam to till and to keep the garden, to live off the abundance of God's creation. That is humanity's vocation. To be God's image on earth, to have dominion over creation, to till and keep the ground. Now, dominion sometimes has a negative connotation, but that's not what we see in the context of our passage. We're supposed to reflect what God has done. And what God did in Genesis 1 is he took chaotic creation, he ordered it, and he brings about abundant flourishing. an abundant life. And that's the type of dominion we're after, reflect that type of creative, ordering love that God has. But we haven't done this well, have we? We see that right in Genesis 3, where all of a sudden it all kind of unfolds in this pattern of degradation and bending the earth to our wills rather than receiving from God. His good creation begins to unfold, and we see it kind of spread as like an infection almost in all of creation. And that's what Paul is getting at here. Jesus comes to restore us to that vocation, to be the image of God, to bring us back into a right relationship with God and the ground. And all of creation is longing for that day, for us to be brought back into that vocation, to be the image of God. And that's what Jesus comes to do. He comes to perfect the image of God in us. And Jesus fulfills the image of God because he is the perfect image of God, and he sets us free. Sets us free from sin and death, and he does this by the cross. Jesus sets us free from what we've brought into the world. And the suffering at the cross is the fullness of human suffering and fullness of creation's suffering that Jesus brings into his very own body. He takes all that is broken, all that is distorted, all that is corrupted. He takes it into himself and he crucifies it on the cross. He puts it to death forever. And what the cross means is that God does not stand distant from the suffering of this world. He makes it his own. Jesus has made your suffering his own. Whatever you bear, you never bear it alone. God is with you right now in whatever valley you face. Whatever it is that you see in the fire, God bears it with you and for you. Whatever it might be. One of my favorite songs of all time is called "The Road, the Rocks, and the Weeds" by John Mark McMillan. And in one of the verses, he says, "I don't have answers for heartbreaks or cancers, but I have a Savior who suffers them with me." And then he compares Jesus to Greek gods, and he says, "Aphrodite would not weep, nor Zeus to suffer for the weak, but have you, Jesus, come to stand inside my pain." That is the type of God that we have. One that will come near to us in our deepest pain. One that will come near to us in our deepest grief. Jesus has taken your suffering on himself. But it doesn't stop there. It's not just all bad. Jesus comes to us and he's with us in our suffering, but he overcomes the world. He overcomes all the brokenness and disparity that we have in this world. And he transforms the cross into a pathway of life. He's transformed our grief into joy. And he brings you close to God's heart. That's what we see in verse 14, that we are adopted into the family of God. That is what the cross brings us into. That's what the resurrection brings us into. It brings us into a new proximity, a new intimacy with God, where we relate to God as children, as ones who do not have to be ashamed or fearful, but as ones who are loved by a parent. And Jesus comes to give that to us. Jesus adopts us into the family of God by giving us the Holy Spirit. That is the glory that's about to be revealed to us. That's why Paul can say that I consider the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory about to be revealed to us. All creation is groaning and longing for this glory of the children of God that Jesus brings. We're all longing for the fullness of resurrection life to restore all creation. And as we wait patiently with faith. We have faith that in Jesus Christ, the suffering of the world do not get the final word. Entropy and decay do not get the final word on God's creation. Jesus redeems all of creation. He has overcome the sin of the world. And he has adopted you as a child of God. Let us pray. Gracious God, we thank you that you have come to stand inside our pain. That you have come to bring us through it into your resurrected life, and that you have adopted us as your children. Visit us today with your Holy Spirit. Let us experience your grace. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thanks for listening to the Sermon Podcast from St. Albans Episcopal Church in Waco, Texas. Find us online at stalbanswaco.org to learn more.